There it is. Okay, John 1, 35 through 51 is what we're going to cover this morning. And in this study of John's gospel and John's presentation of Jesus as both fully man and...
Recording, Dean, please.
Okay, sorry about that.
Okay, in the first part of our John's gospel, John presented Jesus as both fully man and fully God. He makes his presentation by using three strands. Strands of narratives. Okay, Dean, we're on slide two. The first strand is made up of accounts of Jesus's ministry and miracles that show both his divine...
Recording in progress.
Sorry.
And his human nature. The second strand contains stories of how some people reacted to Jesus with trust and faith. And the third strand contains other stories that show people reacting to him in disbelief and rejection. After the... Oh, come on. After the prologue, we looked at John the Baptist, the first character introduced by the gospel writer. As far as... the gospel and its approach was concerned, John the Baptist is the first example of someone who believed. In our last chapter, we examined John's witness of faith and his role preparing the way for Jesus, the God-man, coming. In the next slide, it says, we leave off our main framework of study, the three strands made up of Jesus' witness and the dual response of belief and disbelief for a moment to open a subfile entitled The Power of Witness. In verses 35 through 51, we will notice an early pattern for evangelism beginning with John and spreading out to both to bring both in the first six close disciples of Jesus. They had no Bible school. They had no worship service. They considered no correspondence courses or home Bible studies. The main method of evangelism was through personal witness. Before we begin to describe the approach or pattern, let's examine the word witness. What the word witness means, because it was a word used to describe John the Baptist and the apostles. And a witness is a person who declares as true what he has seen, heard, or knows. The Greek word for witness is martis, or martyr, from which comes the word martyr. A martyr describes a person who witnesses the truth of something with their death. The apostles were chosen to be witnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I explain all this because it is through the witness that the first six disciples came to Jesus, and John explains the pattern and power of the witness in John 1, 35 through 51. The pattern and power of witness. When we read John 1, 1 through 18, we are reading a summary form of John's witness concerning Jesus in verses 19 through 34, we look at John the Baptist and what we saw was his witness concerning Jesus. In verses 35 through 51, we will see how the pattern of witness works to produce disciples and new witnesses who in turn bring other disciples. Okay, let's go to the text. In verses 35 through 37 says, again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. This brief description is about John and two converts he makes. The question is, how do witnesses become witnesses? The answer is that they hear a witness about someone or something from another person. For example, John became a witness because of what God witnessed to him concerning the coming Messiah. He confirmed with the scriptures. John believed the witness and in turn began to witness what had been revealed to him. Jesus' first two disciples heard John's witness, believed it, and consequently began to follow Jesus. In verses 40 through 42, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. What does Andrew do the next day? He himself becomes a witness for Jesus. So in this brief verses, we see a pattern or cycle begin to develop. God's witness to John about the Messiah and his role is preparing the way. He does this through signs and his word. John makes his witness about Jesus to the people. Two believe John's witness and follow Christ. They themselves become witnesses for Christ and bring others to him. We see then that the witness for Jehovah is Christ. The witness for Christ was John. And from John's witness came others who were ready to witness for Christ as well. Verses 43 through 46. The next day he proposed to go to Galilee. And he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was with Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Then Nathanael said to them, can any good thing come from Nazareth? Peter said to him, come and see. Okay. Here we see the very same cycle repeated. The crowd that followed Jesus, who waited for him to teach. How did they know where he would be and who he said he was. The disciples were the ones who provided the crowd. How? Through their witness. Verses 47 through 48. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Then Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Peter called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God and are the King of Israel." In these verses, John gives more details concerning Jesus's witness and the disciples' reaction. Jesus convinced them or witnessed to them concerning his true identity with his teaching, his knowledge, and his power. His claims were backed up by his power. He was a power-based witness. The decision, regardless of who it was always the same. He was and he was not. He was or he was not the Son of God. The decision remains the same today, to believe in Jesus as the Son of God or to deny his claims. Nathanael is very close in his confession, very clear in his confession of faith.
Hey, Charlie.
Yeah.
I really like this description of Jesus as a power-based witness.
Mm-hmm.
So how could we characterize Philip when he goes to find Nathanael? He doesn't do it with power like Jesus did. I guess we could call Philip an ordinary witness.
Well, I don't know. I wouldn't call a person who is witnessing Christ as ordinary.
His witness, though, is a lot more like our witness.
Yes.
Am I right?
I would believe so, yeah.
Yeah, okay. So he's an extraordinary individual, but in a sense, we all get to be extraordinary because we're talking about Jesus, but we don't have the power that Jesus did.
Dean?
Yeah, go ahead.
I think, though, the difference between them and us is he is an actual witness to the power. So then we can only witness to the fact that they witnessed the power and it influenced them so much that many of them went to martyrdom.
Good point, Carol.
Very good. Okay, and let's move on to verses 50 and 51. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I was under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you that you will see the heavens opening and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Truly, truly, verily, verily means amen, amen. And I'm about to say what I'm about to say is very important. Nathanael was just experienced a supernatural knowledge of Jesus. But in the future, he will actually see with his eyes Jesus's supernatural works. The reference to the Son of Man comes from Daniel. Daniel 7, 13, and 14. It is always the and not a when used. You don't refer to the Son of Man as the Son of Man, or an a Son of Man. He is the one and only Son of Man. It is a generic term casting Jesus as the Son of Mankind. It suggests that Jesus is a man who possesses the human nature in a way that no man has ever possessed it. Of course, we know that Jesus's unique status is that he is the only man possessing both human nature and divine nature simultaneously. Jesus' words of this section by stating that he witness all only will only grow stronger for those who believe in him. A summary of a Christian witness. As we close this chapter, we will make a few comments about witnessing and the importance of our Christian lives. Each of us owes our salvation to someone's witness, whether it was our mother and father, whether it was through a vacation Bible school or a book or an invitation to worship, a newspaper article. Everyone who is a Christian today is one because somebody somehow provided witness of Christ to him. The idea is that not every witness is done the same way. Not all have the same talent, but all need to witness in some manner. Either you witness directly for Christ through a direct one-on-one contact, or you do it indirectly by participating in many works of the church. The bottom line is that we are each responsible to continue the cycle of witness which first brought the disciple to Christ and eventually brought us to him as well. There are many methods, but we all must make a witness to Christ. Note up here again, it says that we are each responsible to continue this cycle. We are each responsible to make a witness to Christ. Some do that on a daily basis. Some do it by attending services. Some do it by the way they act in public. The subject of witness is Jesus Christ. Our basic witness is not that the Church of Christ is the true church. We are the purest doctrinally of all the religious groups. The Bible is inspired. These are worthy ideas and goals, but not the subject of our essential witness. No, our witness is that Jesus is the divine Son of God and the Savior of our souls. Our witness is that Jesus is Lord of our lives. The purpose of our witness is to bring people face to face with this reality.
Amen, Charlie. I think that's an outstanding point.
Yes, I think that's something that I think all of us at times don't do that as we should, but we can witness Christ in many ways. We'll talk about some here a little bit in the future. Now, they may not like this witness because this reality will interfere with lifestyle, family, peace, friends, prestige, etc. This negative response may be an obstacle to us, but we need to remember that Jesus said that if we do not witness him here on earth, he will not witness our names in heaven to God. We need to witness here if he is to witness us there. Matthew 10:32 states that everyone who acknowledges me publicly on earth, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. And just change those words a little bit. If we don't acknowledge Christ here on earth, and it said that up here, he will not acknowledge us to God, and from that we will be condemned.
Charlie, let me just reiterate the point that I made the other night about the research that I was reading from Barna. And again, understand this, you know, Barna research talks to the broadest definition of Christian that you can think of. But they say that only 2 out of every 5 people who consider themselves Christians would say that they have ever spoken to anyone about Christ. And I've ordered the book that accompanies that research, and I'm trying to learn more about it. But that's a sad commentary on us. We're letting people down if we aren't actively witnessing for Christ.
Yeah, you know, 2 out of 5
have actually said something.
Okay, so 3 out of 5, 60% have done nothing.
Right.
Hopefully we shouldn't be falling into that category. Our witness should be confirmed with our lifestyle. Jesus said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's from Matthew 5, verse 16. In our lifestyles, if our lifestyles have no moral power, then our witness will have no saving power. In the Bible, the witness were prepared and often forfeited their very lives as a confirmation that what they said was true. All were willing to lay down their lives so that the others would be assured that their witness was sincere, true, and powerful. People do not give up their lives for what they know is a lie or a mistake. People are never impressed by a lukewarm witness. Oh, darn. I know a lot of us have received a witness of Christ's person and power in some way, and I am persuaded that most have decided to believe the witness and become disciples of Jesus. True maturity comes, however, when we complete the cycle and begin to make our witness for Christ. Many Christians often feel a lack of joy, purpose, or peace in their souls. Oftentimes, the reason for this condition is because they are not completing the cycle of witness in their lives. They have received witness from someone. They have believed and responded to it, but they themselves have not begun to witness to others, and in doing so, they are denying their calling in Christ. They fail to witness in several ways. They are not witnessing directly or indirectly to anyone. They are eliminating the power of the gospel and their own witness for Christ with low moral standards or lack of commitment to the church. We will never see the heavens open up and God's power working in our lives if we do not begin making powerful moral witnesses to the world with our lives and a powerful witness of loving service to others. People expect this from Christ's disciples, and our witness falls short when we do not deliver on other people's expectations of us in spiritual matters. There's a part up in the middle here that I'd like to reiterate. It says, we will never see heaven open up and God's power working in our lives if we do not begin making a powerful moral witness to the world with our lives. We sometimes, we pray a lot. We're talking to God in that situation. But we would like to have some sort of affirmation that God is hearing us, and he is, but he may not be responding. It could very well be because of the way that we are leading our lives, a powerful witness of loving service to others. Let's go on to the next slide. We have digressed a bit in order to examine the evangelistical pattern outlined for us in a few verses. Step one, we must hear the witness. And if we go to Romans, the 10th chapter and verse 17, we read a verse that I think we're all very familiar with. It was one of the first verses I recall memorizing. Would anybody care to read that? Verses 10, chapter 10, verse 17.
So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ.
How often have we heard that? And you can't hear if you aren't there. Step two, we must believe the witness. Mark 16. 15 and 16. You got somebody to read that? That's Mark 16, 15 and 16.
And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned.
Okay, number three, make a witness to others. Matthew 18, 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20.
And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Okay, those verses are God's or Christ's pattern for a person becoming a Christian and saving his soul. We got to hear, and you can't believe if you don't hear or see as a witness. We must believe what the witness is saying, and then we must make witness to others. In the following chapter, we will go back to our main outline and review the first burst of ministry Jesus accomplished as he began to preach in the northern part of the country.
Charlie, I've always, been impressed with what Paul told Timothy. He said, the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So Timothy's task was to preach the gospel, but to do it by telling faithful men what the witness was, and then those men would go and teach other people. And when I say men, that's just an inclusive term.
Okay, this is a good lesson. It reminded me of the things that I should be doing and we all should be doing. We need to tell others about Christ, and the worst thing that could happen would be for them to say, no, I don't want to hear it, which is disappointing, but it doesn't kill you by them saying that. You heard the answer of no several times concerning that, but also in just in regular life, even as especially in children, they've heard no several times. Sometimes they burst out in tears like they've been beaten, but they, you know, mom and dad know better. Okay, are there any other comments before we bring this to a close?
Well, and we're told to let our light shine. Yes. And you plant the seed and you shake the dust off your feet. If people don't want to hear, they don't want to hear. That's you know, you still pray for them and you move on to the next person.
Yes, exactly. There's always people out there who need to hear Christ's word. Well, I want to thank you all for your comments and your attendance today. It's encouraging for me to see the people who are attending, and makes me want to get on with the next lesson. And speaking of the next lesson, we'll be covering John chapter 2, 1 through 22.